Delighted indeed to be here. Appreciate so much your presence. It's good to see everyone. Thank you that are here tonight from sister congregations. It's always good to have brothers and sisters in Christ that work and worship in other places to come and support gospel meetings. And we are honored by your presence tonight. Some of you have driven some great distances to be here, and that would not go unnoticed. We appreciate it. Hope you'll come back if you have opportunity again. We'll be here through Thursday night. We're studying from the book of Romans. You might be turning there to chapter 4. Elders asked that I teach a series of lessons from this great book, and so that's what we're going to be doing and studying this week. And so we hope you can take advantage of that opportunity. Thank you, ladies, for the excellent meal yesterday. We had some delicious food. And again, last night, the privilege of going to the Mannings tonight and eating and being with them. And that Julia, I don't have to tell you about her cooking. She is an outstanding cook, and Phil doesn't do bad either. He was fixing some steaks out on the grill. I wish everyone could have been there. No, you couldn't, but I ate enough for all of us, okay? But it was delicious, and they got a beautiful home. I appreciate that. And Brother Bill Griffith taking me out on the golf course this morning. And we appreciate that. And Bill is a fun guy to be with. We love him. Miss Linda. But we appreciate what Bill does for the kingdom of God and his family. We've grown to love and appreciate very, very much. But we've had a great day, and I hope and trust that your day has been great as well. And God has richly blessed us. I thank this congregation for the invitation to be here, to have this opportunity again. Appreciate the elders here, their families, and what they do, and what they have done and continue to do in the kingdom of God. It's an honor always to be in Rocky Mount. And as Aaron mentioned, I've known him for a long time. They were just small boys when I first met the Cozort family. They've been raised in the Lord's kingdom. They've been taught and trained well. They are precious folk. And Aaron is one of our graduates, third year program. And Aaron was a great student and is a great student of the Bible. He could type, and any time we got through teaching a quarter, if we wanted our notes back, we could ask Aaron for a copy of his notes, and he would always have almost verbatim what we said. He could type fast enough to type what we were saying. The scary part of it was sometimes we'd pause and he'd keep typing. And I still hadn't figured out how he knew what we was going to say next. But anyway, great student. He and Eddie and James are special folks, and I know they are to you here. And so encourage them and help them in their labors in the kingdom of God Almighty. Our school is doing well. We've had 7 new students come in this past quarter. A new school building that we should be getting into in the next few weeks. So keep us in your prayers as the work at the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian development continues to grow and the work continues to be done in training men to become gospel preachers. We're losing far more preachers every year than we could ever supply with all of the schools of preachings combined. And so we've got a great task before us, brethren. And if you know of someone who might be interested in becoming a gospel preacher, furthering their education, if you'll let us know, we'd be happy to meet with them and study with them and talk to them and bring them down to the school. We'd certainly be delighted to do that. Tonight we're in chapter 4 of the book of Romans. And I'll admit to you up front tonight that this is one of my favorite chapters in this book. This is a chapter that has a great deal to say, and it saddens my heart that the denominational world has taken this chapter and perverted it and put a smoke screen up that hinders people tonight from seeing just how beautiful this chapter is. The denominational world has gone to Romans chapter 4 as a hotbed to try to teach that a person does not have to do any works in order to be saved. Now that is not taught anywhere in the Bible, nor in any chapter of the Bible. So I need to get that out of the way from the get-go, but it's because of what they have done. They have run many brethren away from even looking or studying at the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. And that saddens our hearts because there are so many great truths there. Now, notice that in this chapter, nowhere does it try to imply that there are no works, or even explicitly stated, that can be done in order to be saved. And so chapter 4 begins, which is a continuation of the third chapter, when he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, I want you to notice that Paul uses the word flesh in connection with Abraham. And that's important, because you see, Abraham never lived under the Old Testament law of Moses. And you need to understand that. The Jews, who loved to trace their lineage back to Abraham, yet was tracing their lineage back to a man that lived under patriarchy and did not live under the law of Moses. Now, that's important, because Paul's going to make the point that if Abraham could be justified by faith before the law of Moses comes on the scene, then you tell me why Christians, after it's abrogated, after it's been nailed to the cross, why can they not be faithful servants of God as well? And that's Paul's argumentation here in the fourth chapter. And it's an argument that is never attempted by any Jew to answer. Here Paul says, listen, Abraham, pertaining to the flesh, did not live under Judaism. And yet he's called the father of the faithful. He's the one that you have loved through the years to say, we're of Abraham's seed and we have never been in bondage to any man. Well, watch what he goes on to say. He says in verse 2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God." Now, you see, that verse doesn't say there are no works then that he has to do. This is just simply pointing out that he did not live under the works of the law of Moses, number one. But number two, that there was no work system. No work system by itself that could justify. And the reason for that is because through the work system, no one could keep every single solitary work. And since I became a violator of God's will, then I could not keep it perfectly. Therefore, there was no work system by itself, exclusively ever given by the Lord, by which a man could be justified, because if that had been the case, then justification truly would have been by that law, as Paul very clearly argues from the book of Galatians. And so he's not saying, but then Abraham didn't have anything to do. He's just simply saying a work law in and of itself and by itself had no means of justification cooperated in it. And so they needed more than just a work system. And so the Bible here is not trying to do away with works, but it's just trying to show that Abraham lived before the works of the law of Moses, and therefore, if he somehow could have found any work system by patriarchy or the law of Moses or any other law that he could find justification in or keep it perfectly, then he could boast. He could say, look, I've done this, 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 and this, and therefore I deserve the reward. But you see, no one could do that. There was only one man who kept the law perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. And the reason for that was so he could become our sacrifice and our high priest. And so here the argument is being made by Paul that Abraham, if Abraham were justified by works, then he would have had whereof to glory, but not before God. And for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham believed God. What does it mean when it says that Abraham believed God? It means that Abraham trusted God and did what God said. You see, that's what belief meant when it was used in the sense of someone believing in God to the point of it being accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. Now, that is, of course, an obedient faith. It's not simply a mental assent that says, oh, I believe that God exists, but then does not obey God. You remember what Jesus taught the Pharisees in John 8? He said, if you were really the children of Abraham, you would have done what Abraham said. Now, that being true, if I am really a child of God, then I would do what God said to do. Abraham did what God said for him to do. Now, it doesn't take a Solomon to find that out. Just go back and read the life of Abraham. See what's said about him in Hebrews 11. Read James chapter 2. And before this statement was ever written, God knew that Abraham believed him. He believed him because he was willing to obey what God said. And so a saving belief is a belief that puts his trust in God and does what God says. Now, when I put my trust in God and I do what God says, I am not trying to work my way to heaven, neither are you. We're not trying to do works in order simply so that we can find some work system that we can earn and deserve and merit our salvation. The truth of the matter is, we trust God, and we do what God says, and we're still going to make mistakes, but God has incorporated in his system of things where it can be accounted for us for righteousness, and we'll see that point in just a moment. But underline that fact, that the scripture said Abraham believed God, and as a result of his trusting God and obeying God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so God counted that as righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so faith is counted for righteousness. What kind of faith? A faith that hears the word of God and does what God says. That's, of course, emphasized in Matthew chapter 7. It's also emphasized in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's emphasized in James chapter 2 using this very same man. Abraham says that he offered his son Isaac, and thus God recognized him as being a believer. And so he did what God asked him to do. But he was not trying to justify himself through some work ethic or through some work law without listening to what God said. You see, there is no work law by which a man can be justified. We have to keep what God says for us to keep, but if God doesn't extend to us more than just a law of works, then we could not be justified because we violate the law. And because we violate the law, we become sinners in God's sight. And so he says, listen, God recognizes Abraham. He accounts what he does as righteousness because he believed him and he justified him as a result of that. Now he's going to quote David. And this is a beautiful quote. And this, of course, is a quote that's taken from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. But listen to what he said. Even as David also described the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth, now look at that word, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord, now look, will not impute sin. Now years ago, I remember doing a little assignment and work on this word impute. And I thought it was fascinating that this word where he says he will not impute sin comes from really the word logos, or to log in. Now when I thought about that and the more research I began to do on that, I found out that what Paul is saying here as he's quoting from David is that here a man is, Abraham or anyone you want to choose, we all sin and come short of the glory of God. We saw that in Romans 1 and Romans 2 and then reached the conclusion in chapter 3. That we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Now that being true, then since we're all sinners, then we deserve death. But we're going to see further in this chapter and also in the next chapter how Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'll pay a price for them. And as a result of his paying that price, people that believe in God, meaning they trust him, and they do what he says, those people, iniquity is not imputed. That is, a log or a record of that is not kept. Now, this is an older term, but I remember in my early years and holding down jobs, and things were different then. We didn't have the computers and the things we have today. We had to log in our time. We would log in, we'd log out. We'd log in, we'd log out. And they would determine our wages and different things based upon our logging in and our logging out. Now, this idea comes from this word impute, to log in. Well, God then does not impute iniquity. He does not keep a record of iniquity, even though people commit iniquity. So what the Bible is saying is when a man trusts God, believes in God, that means he trusts him. He does what he says. He still sins. He still makes mistakes from time to time. But God does not log it in. He does not keep a record of that man's mistakes. Now, someone says, I have a hard time believing that. Well, it's the same principle of 1 John 1:7. The same principle. What does 1 John 1:7 say? 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, in the Greek tense, is presence there. If we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? It keeps on cleansing us. It does what? The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us. Now you can see why someone could misconstrue that and think, then the more we sin, the more blood we get, the more grace we get, and he'll deal with that. Chapter 6, be patient. He'll show how that that's not what he's saying at all. But you could see how someone who did not want to reason correctly and take what God is saying and wanted to stretch it beyond what God intended, they might say, well, we'll just keep on sinning, and the more we sin, the more grace we get. And the more we sin, the more blood is covering it. And so, therefore, we can have more grace and we can really take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ. No, that's not what he's saying. But he is saying the same thing he's saying here about imputing iniquity. God does not impute iniquity, but accounts their faith as righteousness, and he does not keep a log or a record of it. Why doesn't he do that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps on keeping on cleansing us from our sin. And so when I go out of a day and I make some mistake, maybe some sin by omission or commission, and I don't maybe even know about it, but I'm a faithful servant of God, striving with every ounce of my being to do his will, the blood of Jesus Christ will cover my sin, and the Lord will not impute iniquity. You see, that's what we have here. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not, will not impute, keep a record of, a log of his iniquity. Far cry from saying he doesn't have it. Matter of fact, in that same first chapter of 1 John, he says, if we say we don't sin, and he included himself in it, an apostle. If we say we don't sin, well, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. We sin. The apostles sinned. After they became Christians, they sinned. They sinned as apostles. And yet the blood of Christ covered their sins. I've oftentimes used, I guess, a crude illustration in a way, but I think proves a point. Ladies, if you could find some kind of laundry detergent that you could wash your husband's pants in or his shirt in or whatever, and every time he went out and got a stain on his shirt, it just cleaned it up just like that, would you buy it? Well, you know you would. You could wash it, and as a result of your washing it, it just keeps on cleaning it. And so you get a spot, it cleans it. You get a spot, it cleans it. The blood of Christ doesn't just cleanse us one time. It keeps on cleansing us as we walk in the light. And that doesn't relieve us of obligations of walking in the light, because if we say, well, I'll just let the blood of Christ take care of this, and I'll just do whatever I want to do, blood of Christ won't cleanse you. You see, this promise is made to those who walk in the light, as he is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from our sins. So the psalmist, back in the Old Testament, Paul picks up on it here and uses it relative to Abraham and others who are believers. Who are the believers? They trust the Lord and they do what the Lord says to do. And you study the life of Abraham and you'll see what it means to be a believer. And so blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. You see, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. His trusting God and doing what God said. But don't lose the question. Does this blessing of not imputing iniquity, does that just come upon those that are circumcised? That is this a blessing or a privilege for a Jew only? Now, if they say yes, they're in trouble with Abraham. But if they say no, then they're in trouble with the gospel. And so they got troubles any way you go. And that's why I said earlier, there was no Jew that ever stood up and said, here's where you're reasoning incorrectly, Paul, and here's what's wrong with your use of these scriptures. They knew that he has now taken their person, Abraham, and he has used him effectively against them so that they could not answer his argument. And so he says, now is this a blessing that is only for the circumcised? And if they say yes, then they've excluded Father Abraham, who was justified before ever being circumcised under the patriarchal system. And so here is a blessing that he is given and a question they cannot answer. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now, how many Jews you think stood up and said, let me answer that one? Not a one, because they knew the answer. And they knew the answer refuted their doctrine. Their position was false as day. And they knew it, and here he's devastating it very clearly. And so, when was it reckoned? When was his faith counted for righteousness? Was it before the law of Moses? Was it after or in during the law of Moses? Now, when they recognize the truth of this, then the conclusion is later going to be, then we can be justified in New Testament Christianity after the law is abrogated, just as Abraham was before it ever came into effect. Therefore, if Abraham can find justification by faith and be accepted and accounted to him for righteousness and sin not imputed, then what about the other side of the cross? What about those people you're saying have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to obeying the gospel and living the Christian life? Now, they got some real problems. But yet, many people today will just close their eyes and their ears and will just seemingly believe what someone has said about fleshly Israel or a Jew by lineage and act as if somehow they got special privileges and priorities with God and that they're going to be saved regardless of how they live. And we saw yesterday very clearly from the first three chapters, the way you live is going to be the way you're going to be judged. And you're going to give an account, whether Jew or whether Gentile. And so he asked the question, how was it then reckoned? When he was in uncircumcision? But it wasn't through works only. It was through his faith in God, that is, trusting God and doing what God said. It's accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, verse 11 says that he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. See, he got it before uncircumcision, and the circumcision was a sign, but when did he get it? You see, he got it before. Now, that's devastating to Judaism. And in this time when they were arguing, you can't just hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and become a Christian. You got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to that. And he said, well, Abraham doesn't fall in your category then. He never kept the law of Moses, but he was circumcised as a sign. But his justification was before, not during the law of Moses system. And so he makes an argument about that that, of course, they're not going to be able to answer. And so he says that he received it as a sign, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Now watch, that he might be the father of all of them that believe. All of them that believe. You know who that involves? Jew and Gentile. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. And why did this happen to Abraham before the law of Moses ever came on the scene? So he could be the father of all that believe, whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentiles. And so again, he says, look, he's the father of them all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them, who are not of the circumcision only, but who also, now watch, walk in his steps. Now wait a minute. I didn't think there were any works we had to do. No, he's never said that. He's never said there's no works to be done. He has said that if all we had was a work system, we couldn't be justified. Or if we could, then we could earn, deserve, and merit it. But since no one can keep a law system perfectly, then we can't be justified by that only or exclusively. Never said there's nothing to do. He said, you got to walk in his steps. Well, let me ask you this. If the scripture here says that in order for these folks to have what Abraham had, they had to walk in his steps, but he did nothing, then how are you going to walk in the steps of someone who's not walking? How are you going to do that? You see, the very word walk suggests continuous action. You've got to walk. You've got to walk how? You've got to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. You got to walk in his steps, but you can't walk in the steps of someone who's not moving, who's doing nothing, who's standing still. See, that's not what he's talking about. He's not trying to say works are no good. He's just simply saying you got to do whatever God asked you to do and trust him. But if you didn't have God involved in this, and a grace system involved in this, a work system by itself, whether in any law system, could not justify, because sooner or later it's broken by us all. Now, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. The promise that was given in order for them to have justification, he says, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That is the law of Moses. Now, why was it not given through the law? Because if that's the case, then he couldn't have had it because he didn't live under the law of Moses. And that's what they were pushing, the Jews were. And so he says, look, this did not come about under the Mosaic system. And yet you're trying to bind on Christians on the other side of the cross. They got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. This system did not come through that, nor did it come to his seed. Now he's talking about his fleshly seed. Remember, we got Abraham as our father? Remember how that they boasted and bragged about they had Abraham as their father and they traced their seed back to Abraham? And last night we quoted from Luke 3:8 where Jesus, when they argued, don't say of these, we have Abraham as our father. God's able of these stones right here to raise up children unto Abraham through his seed, you see. So it's not through fleshly lineage only that one finds justification. And so it's not just through the flesh. They couldn't see beyond the flesh. And he's trying to get them to see that you've got to get beyond the flesh to the spiritual. And that involves the Christ, the Son of God. But through the righteousness of faith, the faith system. Now, we got to do this, and this is a little bit lengthy, but we got the time. Please turn with me to Galatians 3. It's just an imperative that we read this about this seed and this faith system and how it's all brought about and how it works. You need to spend some time in Galatians chapter 3 because it is truly a beautiful chapter, and it's really saying, teaching, emphasizing the very same things that's being emphasized in our study here. Now, I want to begin our reading in verse 9, the third chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now there it is. Those, he says, so then, they which be of the faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now watch, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now if you're just trying to be under some work system, you're under curse. Why? Because it's written. What's written? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. Now, not some things, not even most things, but he does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Wow. So, Paul, you're saying that if I sin in one point, I'm cursed? Yes. Well, whoever did that? Everyone who ever lived under it, but Jesus. Everyone who lived under it, but Jesus. That meant everyone that lived under a law system exclusively became cursed. Abraham included, because he did not keep the law system perfectly either. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. How was it evident? Everybody violated it. Therefore, it was evident. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? The just shall, L-I-V-E, live by faith. You can't live by something if there's nothing to do. See, he's not trying to say there's nothing to do, and if you have to do anything, then it's wrong. No, he's not saying that at all. We live by faith, the faith system. And by the way, the definite article is there. We live by the faith. And the law is not the faith. Now watch. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now he became a curse for me. He became a curse for you. He became a curse for the Jews. He became a curse for Abraham. He became a curse for every man. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is, through the faith system. The one Jude said was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. Through the faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now to Abraham, his seed, and his seed were the promise made. Now the promises were made. He said not, and to seeds. Now look at that, plural. Not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What did he say in Romans? He said, this thing's not according to Abraham's seed. Meaning, his fleshly seed or lineage. But you see, the thing the blessing came through was not through the seeds, but through the seed, and that had reference to Christ. Abraham's seed that was going to bring the salvation into the world was not his physical fleshly lineage, but Jesus Christ, the seed. Now watch as he goes on. And this I say, that the covenant, the Old Testament law, which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promises of God of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise before this law ever came into effect. So here he gives the promise. Well, someone says, then what's the purpose of the law? Good question. Now let Paul answer it. What's the purpose of the law of Moses then? Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Look at this little T-I-L-L, till, adverb of time. Till what? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? See, should we just throw the law out? Is the law meaningless, useless, worthless, because no one can keep it and you couldn't be justified by it? No. The law had a purpose. But the purpose of the law was not to justify. The purpose of the law was to make sin known, among other things, and was to guide them till this promise should come and have its fulfillment. Now, so the law is not against the promises of God, as he says. For if there had been a law given, a law of patriarchy, law of Moses, you name it, if there could have been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. That's why law only, and this is Paul's point in Romans and Galatians, that's why law by itself cannot save us. Got to have something in addition to it. And that in addition to it is the seed, which is Jesus Christ, the one who does not impute iniquity. Now watch him further. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ through the faith system might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should act. Look at that, before faith came. Now, he's not talking about an individual faith. He's talking about the faith system. How do I know that? Because before the gospel system ever came, did anyone have faith? Abraham had faith, didn't he? We just read it. Abraham had faith. Did Noah have faith? Yeah, Hebrews 11. We've got a whole list of characters that had faith before the faith system came into effect. He's not talking about individual faith. He's saying before the faith, the gospel system came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, that is, by the faith system. And after that faith is come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. That's Colossians 2:12 and following, or 14 and following. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now you see Galatians 3:9 through that whole chapter puts in perspective what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3 and 4 when he's emphasizing that it's not through the flesh, it's through the seed, Christ, that this salvation is brought about. Now let's go back to the and finish chapter 4 of this great book. And so he says in verse 14 of the fourth chapter of Romans, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. If they could have gotten it back then without Christ, the seed, then it would have been by law, not by promise. But he gave it to Abraham as a promise before the law ever came into effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not some, but all of the seed, Jew and Gentile, not that only which is of the law, that is the law of Moses, but also to them which it is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so Abraham goes back before the law, and that covers that. And as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against all hope believed in hope. Now, you don't have a child 100 years old. Now, that's believing in hope beyond hope. You see, he says, who against hope believed in hope. He trusted God and did what God told him. Now, that's what faith is, and that's what we got to have, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God. He believed God. That is, he trusted God, and he did what God said. Any faith that someone says, I believe in God, they don't trust him and do what he says, they don't believe in him. Not in a saving way at all. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do it. What he promised, he was able to do it. How he's going to do it? Don't know. How he'll bring all of this about and make it all work out? Don't know. Just know he'll do it. God says it, he'll do it. That's the way it is. God means what he says what he means. And so God will take care of it. And that's exactly what he did. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us. See, Paul's saying this was for us. Now a little later, and I may just finish this whole series of studies with Romans 15:4, I'm not sure yet. Preachers and women have a right to change their mind, so I may change it before then. But if not, I'm made to look at Romans 15 for it. I'm told that Paul uses over 60 Old Testament references in the book of Romans. Now, when he said later the things written aforetime were written for our learning, those weren't just words, idle words. Those were words he believed and he practiced. Over 60 passages of Scripture he quotes. And that's why you've read through here over and over again. It's written. The Scripture says. It's written. The Scripture says. It's written. Things like that. Showing he's quoting this. But he's pointing this out at the end of this chapter when he says, it was not written for his sake alone. Now, it helped him and it benefited him, but it wasn't for him alone that it was not, or that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, he's emphasized in this chapter our part. Next chapter, he's going to emphasize the Lord's part. Now, I'm not saying he didn't do that some in this chapter, but the thing he's trying to get across in this chapter to those Jews were, Abraham lived before the law of Moses. He was justified. Do you recognize that? But you don't want to recognize someone being justified after the law of Moses has ended, as if somehow it's that system in between Abraham and the New Testament that you've got to go back to and live by, or else you're in trouble. He said, that's not the way it works. And we have Abraham and his example that was not for his sake only, but for ours, to prove this point and other points as well. And then he turns his attention to show what Jesus did for us and what he did for them, that which they could not do for themselves, and how he loves us and provides for us. He loves you tonight and wants to provide your salvation and my salvation. But you see, we got to be like Abraham. We got to believe him. What does that mean? That means I've got to hear what he says. I trust him and I obey him. When I trust him and I obey him, then he imputes that as righteousness, because all of his commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. And when I do them, not just grudgingly or out of necessity, but I do them because I believe God. I trust him. I obey him. How's he going to work this out, Eddie? Don't have a clue. Just know he'll do it. That's what he says. That settles it. See, then that can be imputed for righteousness' sake. Now tonight, if your sins are plaguing you and you have not had them removed, then you need to remove them properly. And the proper way to do that is to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Confess the Christ before men, Matthew 10:32-33. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. Galatians 3, didn't it do a beautiful job in showing that when we put on Christ in baptism, then we're raised and we become heirs of the seed and the promise that was given to Abraham before the law of Moses ever came on the scene. God knew what he was doing. And you can be forgiven of your sins. Maybe as a Christian, you've fallen by the wayside and you've quit walking in the light and you're no longer serving him. Won't you come back home tonight as we stand together and sing the invitation song?